Ray wasn't watching. That was wasted. I did it. Wasn't that beautiful? For those of us who have had the opportunity of being raised in a Christian home where there's an overwhelming abundance of love, and for those of us who are living in them, it's a wonderful thing. And we ought to thank God every day for what he gives to us and those many blessings. What we're doing in the message is going somewhere. You probably wonder, but I know where we're going. And we began yesterday morning talking about the mission, the people that is upon the heart of Christ for us to reach. Last night we talked about the master of missions, the one who teaches us to be servants and how to be used as servants. By the way, there is no room whatsoever in the harvest field for a non-servant. They may be there, but there's no room for them. The effectiveness goes to those who are. I think back over my own life, and I realize that my life is really made up of the people I've known. And I think of the people who were truly servants. My pastor, the man I was saved under, for instance, was a true servant. And even though I was not saved until I was 19, I would have died for that man. I loved him, but there was one reason, and that was it was the way he lived. He wasn't haughty or proud. He was very strong and a good leader and an excellent preacher, but that's what is needed, and not just on the mission field. All of those of us who have been in missions know that not everybody out there is like that. There are some sad stories, but what we want to be is to be servants. The thing I want to point about tonight has to do with something in the way of method. And if you'll listen by the end, I think you probably will understand why I chose this and where I am going. The subject is about forgiveness. That's the message that we carry to people everywhere we go. I'm an Englishman, and our oldest daughter is a blonde, so I'm not allowed to tell blonde jokes. So what I do is I turn everything into an English joke, and then nobody can get mad. And there were these two ladies who were English, and they were standing on opposite sides of the river. And one lady was looking up and down the river, and she called out to the other English lady on the other side and said, "How do I get to the other side?" And the other lady looked up and down the river and said, "You are on the other side." And I have a hunch that there are some people, when it comes to this subject, who don't know where they are. This is like what happened in the Garden of Eden after the sin of Adam and Eve, and they're hiding, and God comes into the garden for their evening devotional period, and he says, "Adam, where are you?" The old black preacher said it right. It wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was. Adam didn't know where he was. And if you listen to me carefully, I'd like to talk about the issue of forgiveness tonight. See, words have meaning. And sometimes we use words over and over, and we really don't know what they mean. And often we don't know what the scripture teaches about them and what the meaning is. Sometimes our definitions are superficial, and sometimes our definitions are made so that they can protect things that ought not be in our lives. I teach my students in hermeneutics and in apologetics, similarities are not equals, and the part does not equal the whole. Our job as Bible teachers is to make the Word of God plain and to make it simple. I've read after enough liberals to know that their sole goal is to complicate things, to confuse us. That's exactly what mainstream media in the United States is all about. But for you and for me, Those of us who handle the Word of God, the biblicists, our job is to simplify, to clarify. What we teach should be able to be understood by little children as well as the well-educated adult. That's our job, and it's possible. I didn't make up the complexity of the New Testament local church. God did. And it's made up of people of all backgrounds. It's made people of all education, all ages, all the way from little children to those of us who are pushing on the in button. And that's why when we come to the Word of God, it needs to be simple enough. Because if you can't give the gospel in simplicity, people will not be able to understand it. Let me begin by telling you a story about forgiveness and then explaining it. It was about 2:10 in the morning when the phone rang, and it was a dentist I had never met, and he said, "Do you know what's going on here?" And I said, "I couldn't possibly know. I don't know who you are, and I don't know where you are." He said, "I live next door to the DeWalls." The DeWalls were members of our church, friends. I had led him personally to the Lord. He was an elder in a Lutheran church and unsaved and came to know Christ, and he became our dentist. We were good friends. I played tennis with him. We had lunch at least once a month, and the man began to tell me what had happened. His daughter-in-law was estranged from her husband, their son, and they were taking care of the two children. She got off work at the hospital as a nurse at about 11 o'clock, and when she came over to their house, they lived right on Lake Michigan, when they came over to the house and came inside to get the two children, her husband came up in the backyard and through the back window shot her and killed her on the spot. And then his mother, who was standing there, ran out towards the front of the house and out the front door, and as he chased after her with a gun, he went by the family room, and my friend Chuck was sitting there reading in front of the fireplace, and he shot his father dead. He chased his mother out into the dark, but never found her. By the time that the police got there and took the son away, things were in a bad state. And when I arrived at the house next door where our friend Lori was, she was huddled behind a chair in the dining room in a fetal position in terrible, terrible shock. It was one of the hardest things as a pastor that I have ever gone through in my life, because we love the family, and Chuck was such a dear friend, and he was a soul winner par excellence. You would never get in his chair and out of it without knowing what your spiritual need was and what the answer was. But at the funeral, I said something that has to do with our message tonight. And I said, "I know how many of you are feeling tonight about the son, Mike. And I would like to tell you that no one in this room will have any peace until, despite what he has done, you extend forgiveness to him." Now, that sounds awfully cruel, doesn't it? But it wasn't, and I want to explain to you why, from the Word of God, that I said that. You see, forgiveness of sin is provided at the cross and nowhere else. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to give you the background of what I'm thinking about, and we'll begin with verse 1 and read to verse 7 with you from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I have no doubt that the theme of the cross is forgiveness. It is what God has provided through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And the death of Christ provided the forgiveness of sin, and forgiveness was extended to the whole world. That's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, I'm not interested in what some theological person has decided to add to that text. That says exactly what it means and nothing that we're allowed to put in its place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But that's not all. In 1 John chapter 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. How could you have missed that? That's what happened at the cross. But let me tell you that forgiveness that was extended from the cross is not effective unless it has been accepted. So let's talk about the nature of forgiveness. Forgiveness implies offense and the need for forgiveness. Forgiveness can only be granted and initiated by the one who has been offended. Forgiveness does not mean that there was no offense. It does mean the responsibility of the offense has been satisfied. It does mean the remission of punishment. In legal terms, the punishment or penalty has to be paid before there can be forgiveness. And in the case of sin against God, the punishment is eternal death. In order for God to pardon or forgive, the responsibility has been taken by Christ, who is our substitute. In justification for those who believe in the work of Christ, God declares the sinner just. And it does not mean that they're innocent. It means that the demand of the law has been satisfied. God not only removes the penalty, but he provides the righteousness. This gives us a proper perspective about our status. There's nothing to be prideful about the forgiveness we have. It's all from the hand of God. But think for a moment, please, about the extent of the forgiveness. Micah 7 says this, he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins in the depths of the deepest sea. Or Jeremiah 31, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Isaiah 38, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back, as far as the east is from the west. Now, wait a minute, we have a problem. How is it that this God, who knows all things from the beginning to the end, not one bit of knowledge that he does not possess, own, how is it that this God can remember them no more? Well, it's very simple. And that is, when I came to Christ, he took all of my sins and cast them behind his back in the depths of the deepest sea, as far as the east is from the west. There's no measuring that. And when he says he remember them no more, it isn't about his memory, it's about his action. He will never bring them up again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what it means. Now I want to stop and say that all that we're learning here needs to be transmitted into who we are and what we do and how we live our lives. If husbands and wives really did this like God did and didn't remember them in that they never threw them up in each other's face ever again, life would be very, very different. But never again will my sins be cast in my face. Never again will I be reminded of them, because he'll not do that on my behalf. How does the Father forgive? Don't pretend we understand. I don't. I just know what the book says, and I believe it. But there is an illustration I heard years ago that I think would be helpful about understanding how God can forgive. His Son bore my sin, and he is willing to forgive me. A couple lived out on a farm. They had a son, an only son. And into his young life, he decided he didn't want to be on the farm anymore. And he left home and went to town. From time to time in the city, word would flow back about his life, like the prodigal son, carousing, gambling. And they very seldom ever heard from him. But like the prodigal, he ran out of money. And he staggered drunk one night into one of those places where the gospel is preached. And he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. He remembered what his mother had taught him, what he heard in the little church that they attended, and he cast himself before Jesus Christ and received him as his Savior. He sent a telegram to his parents. Mom and Dad, I'll be on the noon train tomorrow. And if you can forgive me, I want you to hang a white sheet out on the clothesline. And if I see it, I'll get off the train and come home. If you don't, I'll understand, and I'll go on. So he's on the train the next day. The noon train is coming down the track behind the farm. And out in the orchard, the parents had gone and ripped everything in the house that was white that they could have and tied it all over the orchard. So when he came around the corner, all he saw was the white on the orchard. Son, you're forgiven. Come home. That's how God came to you with forgiveness. If you receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that's the picture of God's forgiveness for you. And let me tell you, if you came tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, it's waiting. You don't have to spend eternity in hell. You do not have to pay for your own sin. It happened on Calvary. Forgiveness is ready, but you'll have to receive it before it's effective. You know, forgiveness in the gospel is important, this forgiveness of sin. Remember in Luke chapter 24, and that repentance and missions of sin, remission of sin, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. In Acts 13, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And Acts 26, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. How wonderful salvation and the forgiveness of sin. But we have a little problem to solve here. If it's true that when I was saved, my sin was forgiven forever, past, present, and future, if it's true, then what about in the lives of believers when there is sin? Now, I spoke at a conference of the Keystone Christian Education Association just 3 weeks ago, and in one of my workshops, after I was done talking about hermeneutics, a man came to me and said, what about this text? And he showed me 1 John where it says, and if a man sin, he is not of God. And he said, what do you say about that? He said, what is your opinion? And I said, I don't have opinion about the Bible. All I know is what the text says. And what the text says is that the person who sins, it's in the present indicative active. So the person who sins and continues to commit the same sin is not of God. And he said, well, that's not what we were taught. I said, well, I'm sorry, sir, but all I can tell you is what the text says. Christians do sin, and you probably did today. And to say you didn't is dangerous because 1 John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there it is. Whatever it was today, before you lay your head on your pillow, it's as simply as if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins. That's how simple it is. And the word confess is the word omologomen, which means to say the same thing. So when I go to God in the evening and I say to him, Father, you're right, I'm wrong, I don't have to beg. All I have to do is confess, you're right, Father, I'm wrong, and it is washed away. I love to play, work with teenagers and pray with them. And we had a little girl in junior high who was just saved in our Michigan church. And I like to pray with new believers because they don't know all the stuff, you know. They just talk to God about what happened. Lord, I don't know anything about this, but I'm so glad I'm saved and forgiven, you know. Anyway, I was with the junior high group, and they were praying. And I said, knowing she was just saved, I said, you know, anybody wants to pray, go ahead. And if you don't, just nudge your neighbor, and it'll be all right. It's no problem at all. Well, everybody had prayed but her, and I waited a minute to see what she'd do, and she started praying, and she said, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please, 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 Lord. She just went on like that for about 2 minutes, and I know you don't like this, but I don't care. I'm too old to be bothered. I said, honey, please stop. Don't do that. That is an insult to God. You don't have to beg him. He died on the cross. And it's right there. He said, all you have to do is say, he's right, I'm wrong, and it's gone. That's all there is to it. And that's probably pretty easy for most of us to understand. The next one isn't quite so easy. It's about forgiveness when it comes between believers. And to do this, I want you to go to our text finally. And if you'll turn over a few pages to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and we'll begin reading in verse 30. I want you to listen carefully to the voice of God, not mine. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I travel a lot. And I've got to tell you, there's a lot of grieving the Holy Spirit that goes on in our churches, in our homes, in our families, and it ought not to be, and it's right here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We ought not to allow it in our own lives, and we ought not to allow it in other people's lives as well. When I used to, I don't do counseling, I'm a quack at that, so I do teaching. When we used to do, pre-marriage teaching, I would make it very clear to the young couple who was coming that something must be done before they ever get to their marriage. And that is, if there is any undone business with their parents, if there is any bitterness with their parents, each one of them, to their parent, they better straighten it out before marriage, because if they don't, they'll transfer it to their mate. They always do. It's an amazing concept that that's what's here. And verse 32, if you look down, and be ye kind one to another. Oh, that's where it came from. Tenderhearted. Now that's a novel idea. Forgiving one another. Here it is. Even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. That's what James is talking about. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, just as God in Christ from the cross extended forgiveness to the world, much of whom will never accept it, that's my job. When I am offended or hurt or bruised, as soon as I realize that it's been done, I need to extend the forgiveness. Even if the other person doesn't know about it, I need to do it. It's for cleansing of my heart. I need to do it. Even if they never know, even if they never accept it, it doesn't make any difference. That's what Hebrews talks about, the bitterness, that root of bitterness that eats us up inside. We have so little time on this earth. I was just a little boy yesterday, and it's gone. We don't have time for bitterness and unkindness. We don't have time for holding grudges. But she said, I was offended, and I'm not going to forgive that. And I said, great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend. You're offended. What gives you the right to be offended about anything? Or me? Just take one good look at the cross and the face of Jesus, and now tell me about offense. The word is forgiveness. There is no other word. Do I believe that? Well, in 1996, I have a debilitating disease, and I had a spell with it that I almost died, and it ended my 37 years of pastoral ministry. It wasn't nice. Our going away was difficult. And so we hadn't been back to the church. I forget how many years, what, 13, 12 years? And they called us and asked if we would come back for the 100th anniversary. And my wife, who's much smarter than I am in these areas, said, you need to go. I didn't really want to relive anything. That was wrong, but I didn't. She said, you need to go. So we went. And it was marvelous. I forgot all about all the people who had been saved and those who loved us and cared for us. See how easy it is? And after the Sunday morning service, Sunday school, and we had dinner down at the long hallway at the gym, I was walking up the hallway alone, and a man stepped up behind me and took a hold of my sleeve. And he said, Pastor, could I speak to you for a moment? And I said, certainly. Now, this man was a deacon, by the way, and I remember one time in a deacon's meeting when I was trying to be helpful with the scripture, he shouted at me and said, why are you always bringing up the Bible? And he said, I need to speak to you a minute. I said, fine. He said, you know, when you left, a lot of things were said and a lot of things are done that shouldn't have been done. And I was one of them. And I just wondered if you'd forgive me. And I said, Paul, that's easy. I did that 12 years ago, but I'm glad you asked. I wouldn't try and teach you something I don't believe or I haven't practiced, but wouldn't life as believers be better if we lived like Christ in this area? What right do you and I have to hold grudges? My goodness, unsaved people can do that. Not servants. The whole point of being a servant is that you're not all that important. We don't like that. Forgiveness is not effective for the offender until it's been accepted, which means the acceptance of the responsibility by the guilty party. And by the way, it requires repentance on the part of the guilty party, something that's hardly ever preached anymore. Extending forgiveness is really an evidence of a righteous spirit in our hearts. Hebrews 12 says this. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fall or fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. You see, this is what we call the final apologetics. You can run your mouth and talk all you want to. It is totally useless if we're not living like this, like what I'm talking about, the example of Christ. If we live like the world, why should any unsaved person believe anything we say if we're no different than they are? There can be no forgiveness without repentance. And you can observe if there's been repentance in people's lives. You see, this is the message we need to carry. This is what missions is about. This is what the local church is about, carrying the message of forgiveness. But you can't do that effectively when things aren't right at home. And that's why you begin and end every day with that question, am I ready? Now, I'm just as human as you are. And yes, I have been treated rudely, unkindly, and I hurt. But as soon as I know that that's going on, what I have to do is honestly before God extend forgiveness to the person, no matter how small or large. You just don't want to carry that burden because it will destroy your ability to be used of God. And what is missions about? What is the local church about? It's about reaching people with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why have built-in hindrances? Why accept those things that don't need to be in the way? I don't have time in this week to explain. Ruth and I have been able to live through three revivals that were sent from heaven. Nothing we did or any preacher. And when you see Sunday after Sunday, a dozen people coming to Christ, baptizing 30, 35 people every time you baptize, week after week, and in one service, so many people coming to Christ, there weren't enough Christians in the room. What happened? Was at a time when people dealt with what I'm talking to you about tonight. You see, here's the key. We have to fix ourselves on Christ and our goal so that we'll be able to reach sinners for Christ. I want to tell you something that Spurgeon said. His words, if sinners will be damned, at least them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stop. If hell must be filled, let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Father in heaven, thank you. Your book is so amazing. I'm embarrassed that it took me so long to learn some of these things in my own life, and I'm so far from what I ought to be and living these things out, but I know what is true, and I want very much, Lord, to be used of you. But we can't be used on the mission field, and we can't be used at home and in our neighborhood or where we work or where we go to school if we aren't willing to deal with the simplest of all things. And there are people in this room tonight who hold the weight of hell on their shoulders because they've never received you. All of their sin is their own, and they will pay eternally in hell if they don't receive your forgiveness. How foolish it would be to walk out of this building tonight without Jesus Christ. Speak to us all in Jesus' name.